Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. In 2017, we're celebrating 25 years of helping people win. Today, we have a great word from Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's welcome everybody that's watching online right now. How about picking it up a little bit? Everybody coming to Guts Church. Let's welcome a couple pastors here from Ohio. You guys mind standing? From Ohio. And they just came tonight. They came by today and got a tour, and they came by tonight just a little bit of guts on them. So, man, let's get a little guts on. Let's make it messy tonight. You guys want to? Let's get a little bit of guts on us, you know. And for you guys that don't know, guts isn't an acronym. It's just what it takes to live for Jesus. I'd been a Christian inside a week in 1979, and I looked around the church, and there was none of my kind because I was dressed basically like this, and I had long hair, and the church really didn't dress like me or have long hair back then, and I just thought, man, this isn't going to work. I'll never fit here. And as I'm thinking I'm out, God spoke to me and said, "Are you going to have the guts to serve me?" And so, well, by God, I mean, God calls you out, you can't. Where are you going to go? You know, you can't. You're not going to live it down somewhere. You got to step up. So I went up to the front and I lifted my hands and I suffered through the horrendous praise and worship that they were trying to sing and play at that service. But it changed my life. And I want to serve God with guts, with vigor, with energy. I don't want cowardice to be in my life. I don't want the occasional bad decision when nobody's looking to detour what God's doing in our lives. And I think it's important. It's important for us to know the nature of God. It's important for us to know what God's word says. And you know, there's sometimes where we think, okay, how do I relate this to my life? You know, it's interesting because Rebecca Bowler's a faithful staff person. She's an assistant for me and Sandy, and she'll ask me sometimes, and I feel like it's a deflection a little bit, but she'll ask me for context. I'll say, "Hey, well, this is what I want to do." And she'll be going, "Pastor Bill, I need context." It's like, well, you have to find it somewhere else because I don't have any context. I just got the order, okay? All I got is, here's what we're doing. And but the context, I think, is important here relating to God. That we know who God is. We know what God's about. You know, I believe this. I believe the way God does anything is the way God does everything. Man, if God's ever healed anybody, God's got to heal you because he's a God of precedent. Why? Because he takes counsel in his word. There's some people you'll hear say, well, and it's religious. This is weak and cowardice to say, well, you never know what God's going to do. No, we do know what God's going to do. He's made a promise in his word. That's who he is. See, and the idea of this now is that we understand his nature. We understand who he is in our lives. And I think very few people have that. Because in order to understand his nature, we have to, the three words, and you can write them down, know the truth. We have to. We can't know God without knowing the truth. We can't know God without getting through the facts of our life, the things that are factual, and get to the truth. The facts are, you've got symptoms and your flesh is screaming that you're sick. But what does the truth say? By whose stripes I was healed. He said his word and healed me. What tense is that in? It's past tense. It's actually past perfect tense. So past tense, God healed me. And you're thinking, well, why don't I feel like it? Because we don't live by how we feel. We don't live by what we see. We don't live by sight. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. See, God's doing a work in you right now. See, that's a lot of times we don't recognize that, the work that God's doing in our lives. Man, if you think about it, if you just sit back and you think, wait a second, God's doing a work in me because the truth says he is. The truth says he's doing a work that he's going to be faithful. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. Say it again. Faithful. Faithful to complete. Man. And it says, under the day of Christ Jesus. That action is God demand because it's the order of the name is Christ Jesus. So now it's as I step into God's purpose and step into God's will in my life, that he completes that work. There's nothing on earth that's going to complete you. Jerry Maguire is not going to complete you. No, some fella's not going to complete you. Some material, some vehicle, some house that's not going to complete you. I'm telling you, that's just the devil putting that bait in front of you, just seeing if you're going to take the bait. I've got a great suggestion for you. You can write it down. Don't take the bait. Know the truth. Hebrews 11:6. Turn there in your Bible. Hurry up. Everybody in the room, turn to your Bible. Hebrews 11:6. Nina, great word tonight too, by the way. I'm not kidding you. 2 Corinthians 9:8 ministers to me. Every time I hear it, and especially somebody with the anointing on their life like Nina Bedell, man, that the offering message tonight ministered to me. And it was a blessing. And you know what's interesting about it? Like, can I pause? Okay? I'm gonna take a 30-second time out here. You know, God implemented our giving. Do you know, as Christians, God's saying, look, give. He doesn't suggest that we give. He says, give. He implemented the whole deal about giving. That wasn't some preacher that did it. That wasn't some televangelist. That wasn't some snake charmer. It was God. God implemented our giving for a purpose. Figure it out. Why is it better to give than receive? Because when you're giving, you're sowing. When you're sowing, guess what happens next? You're reaping. See, so we've got to understand that. Okay, now we go back to Hebrews 11:6. Oh, one more thing about sowing. Can I talk about generosity for a minute? Can I tell you how incredible this church? We blew past $1 million in the capital campaign. How about that, huh? Give the Lord a hand for that. We're not even halfway there. If you're not a part of the capital campaign right now, just grab that card in the back of the seat pocket and hear from God and be obedient and write it down. And let's trust God together, okay? Hebrews 11:6. All right, tell me when you're there. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he, without faith, without trust, see, a little bit of doubt, if you're 92% in faith and 8% in doubt, you're not in faith. You have to eradicate doubt. And you'll say, I don't know if I can do that. No, you, please don't say that, at least to me. Say it to a nicer preacher, okay? Find a nice preacher and say, I can't eradicate my doubt. And they'll say, well, let's go get some coffee and talk about it. We are not having coffee if you're gonna come up to me and say, I can't eradicate my doubt, okay? You gotta get over it. And how you do that is you take a step of faith. It's a step of trust. That's what you have to take. And in order to do that, you've got to believe that he is. Now listen to this here. I'll just keep reading because I'm gonna steal the punch here. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. I think we could do that. And I think a lot of people do, but then their lives come up short and they can't figure out why, because they believe that God is. Okay? But listen, because see, there's a B side to this verse, and it should be on the screen, but I think, okay. There's a B side to this verse, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now think about that verse, okay? Everybody do this. I want to teach you how to meditate upon the word. How many of you guys want to learn something tonight? I'll teach you how to meditate on the word, okay? Meditate actually means to think about it so aggressively and intensely that you begin to mutter it. How many of you guys mutter? You know what, you remember when your mom said, hey, go make your bed, and you walk away going, yeah, I'll make my bed. I'll tell you, I'll make my bed right now. I'll show you I'll make my bed. I'll make your bed. How about that? How about that, man? She'll say, what'd you say? Oh, nothing, Mom. And you get around the corner and you pick a finger and you that's why mamas, you don't send the kid to their room. That's the devil's workshop. Isn't that right, Sandy? Remember that woman told us that in St. Louis. Don't ever send your kid. It's like, Taylor get in trouble? I'd say, hey, come here, Taylor. As if Taylor was in trouble, which you probably are, and I don't know about it, so just come here. I'd say, Taylor get in trouble. And you know what I'd do? I'd whack him a couple times with a spoon, okay? So then I'd say, come here and sit right here. The last place in the world he wants to sit is by me after he took a couple pops with that wooden spoon, okay? And so we'd sit there, and it'd be worse than it is right now. And he'd, are you in trouble?
No.
No. Like, he's not even in trouble. You know, I remember Papa Shear, my dad's dad, my grandpa. I'd walk by and he'd hit me in the arm, and I'd like, gosh darn it. He'd go, you know what that was for? And I'd say, no, what? He goes, nothing. Just think if you'd have done something. But It wasn't that fun. But I'd make, Taylor would sit here right with me and we'd talk and he'd watch what I was watching. He'd talk about, he'd have to listen to what I wanted to talk about. He's not in his room, the devil letting it stew in him. And that's why we're so close right now. That's why we're, okay, now go sit down. Okay, but that's just a little parenting deal, okay? But God's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. That in everything, and I'll tell you how I do it, literally. Okay, I'll give you some context. Rebecca and all her friends tonight, I'm gonna give some context. I would be in a situation, I'm like 2 or 3 months in the Lord, and it was like, this is crazy town. It just seems like things are just going to hell. And the Bible says he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I would literally start looking for God. I'd be like, okay, God, you gotta be somewhere in this mess. Where are you? And what does the Bible say? If you seek him, what'll happen? You'll find him. See, I've heard messages, people talk about hide and seek, but the hide and seek with God isn't like hide and seek that we don't want him to find us. If you ever feel like God's hiding from you, it's like you're a toddler and you're playing hide and seek with your grandpa. Your grandpa's not gonna go and climb under the bed and cover himself up. He's gonna get behind a pole like this and he's gonna say, okay, come on out and find me. Well, you gotta come find God now. And God's not hiding from us. But we've got to understand that the devil clutters things up. God's heart is to reward you. All God wants to do is reward you. He's got a reward for you. Were you rewarded today? And don't go, well, any day I wake up and I'm breathing is a reward for me. Stop it. I'm talking about, did you get a reward yesterday? Have you been rewarded in the last week? Month. 2016, was it a year of reward? What if 2017 becomes your year of reward? You want to know how to get that year of reward? You diligently seek the Lord. That's all you do. God, where are you? God, I need to find you. And you know what? Man, you're going to go to the Word, and just reading the Word, it's going to come out. It's going to be like, oh my gosh, there's been so many times where I needed God in my life, and I'm just reading the Word, and it comes out. It's like, that's exactly what I needed. There's been so many services that I've been in, so many services people have come up to me and they've said things like, oh my gosh, that word was for me. It's because they came to church just seeking God. That's it. But the first step in seeking God is a serious relationship with him. You know, if you had a Facebook status, I don't even know what I'm not on Facebook, so I'm over my head right now, but I know that you guys know what I'm talking about. Are you in a serious relationship? Are you met somebody new? Are you in for life? You know, because the Bible says this. The Bible says in Psalm 92:13, those who are planted or transplanted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. And even in old age, it'll be fresh and flourishing. There's too many people, though, that they're there but until something happens. I'm in until I get offended. Do you know how offense? Okay, I know you don't, so I just want to let you in on a little bit of pastoring. And I know these pastors from Ohio could probably amen the fire out of this. It is much more offensive to be on my side of the equation than yours. I have much more opportunity to be offended, much more. And you might say the same thing, and we can argue, and you know, and that's great. I'm right. But you don't. We don't think about it like that. You know, if Wes were to offend me, I'm not thinking about when I offended him. I could never have offended him. My motives are pure. I am outstanding. My people skills. What are my people skills, Janelle? On a scale of 1 to 10, my people skills are off the charts. Every test I've taken, say we'd be newlyweds, and Sandy'd be reading one of those glamour magazines or something, and there'd be a people skills test. And my people skills, Big Bob, are off the charts. My people skills are outstanding, are incredible. There's no way I could offend you. I could be offensive. No way. People say, well, you know, you're in. I remember one guy said, well, you know what you said to him? It's like a slap in the face. I said, I'll give him a slap in the face. I'll show him that what I said is not a slap in the face, but I'll show him a slap in the face, because I'd love to slap. Forget talking and just slap in the face is fine with me. But see, we have to understand that this is about my relationship with God. Is it a serious relationship? Am I letting the devil just... Because the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the thief does. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God, if you're not a son of God, if you're not aggressively seeking God, then you're open to the thief. See, but you're going through the motions. You're carrying your Bible. You got the app on your phone. You're coming to church once or twice a month. You're coming on Wednesday nights. Man, this should be enough. Look at all the boxes I have checked. Like you're going to get a gold star in your chore chart or something. See, but if we're open to the thief at all, then our life is kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said this, I have come. Not that I'm coming. He didn't say, I'm coming to give you life. He said, I have come. I'm here to give you life. Now listen, that life is life more abundant. The Amplify says more life than you have need of. It actually says, I've come that you may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance. See, God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And all he wants you to do is enjoy your life. You're a Christian. If you're a miserable Christian, you're bad for the team. It is. Why don't people, what's happened in America? Have you guys ever heard me say, anybody ask, why aren't there miracles here like there are in the bush or in the jungles? Are in darkest of Africa. How many of you guys have ever heard anybody say that? It's because there's so many miserable Christians here. People can't see the joyous Christians. They're seeing the miserable Christians, the condemning Christians. Love is our only response. Oh, but we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. How about you hate the sin in your own life first? You know what I'm saying, sir? Let's not hate. I mean, T. Cole's got some issues. But I can't, I don't have, it's not within the scope of God's word in my life to hate the sin in his life. It's just to love him. And love what? If you've been here the last few Sundays, never fails. Never fails. I want to give you a little scouting report, and then I'm going to send you out of here. A scouting report of your adversary. A scouting report of the enemy. Would that help you guys to know what he's up to? I'm going to lay it out real clearly, real succinctly, and let me tell you, it's going to be thorough. It's going to literally take about three minutes. And I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about your enemy, okay? His tendencies. See, you have to understand that these guys, Bill Belichick, they say is the greatest coach in NFL history. And whether he is or isn't, whether you agree or not, all he's thinking is, I need to be able to read their tendencies so that I can take their strength away from them. So if they're going to beat us, they're not going to beat us with their strength. Well, I'm going to give you your enemy, your adversary, your opponent, the devil's, what his strength is. Number one, he's a liar. John, and write this down, John 8, 44 says he's a liar and he's the father of it. Okay, he's a liar. So whenever you say, I can't, have you guys ever heard this obscure scripture that very people have heard of? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Has anybody ever heard that scripture? Can I see your hands if you've heard of that remote scripture that very few people, evidently very few people have recognized that scripture because they can't a lot. So if you're thinking, I can't overcome this, I can't forgive him. Then God's word's not true? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if I'm strengthened by my anger, or I'm strengthened by the idiot that he was when he hurt my feelings, then I lose. Then you're right, I can't. But number one, he's a liar. Number two, he's a deceiver. And see, let's go back. What's the first thing I said tonight in this message? You have to know the nature of God. Is it the nature of God to withhold any good thing from you? So if a good thing's being withheld in your life, it's outside of God's nature. You know, it's interesting because Chano was dealing with this fellow this past week, and I was so proud of Chano, who's speaking in Bartlesville tonight, okay? God bless Chano and bless that church and bless his ride home in Jesus' name. And knowing Chano, he's got a van full of people with him, okay? Like 20, that's a van full for Chano. But he talked to this guy and he said, the only thing is, the story that I heard, I couldn't say, no, that's not what he would do. See, God's not gonna withhold any good thing, ever. See, and so do you understand? We have to reflect that. So when we can't find forgiveness for somebody, we're withholding something good. Or if we're bitter about something, or if we can't take no for an answer about something, and then it becomes this withholding thing for us, and the world is repelled from that. I'm repelled from that. But he's the deceiver. Write down Revelation 12:9. And that'll just show you a real accurate place. But I want to ask you a question. How many lies do you continually believe? See, we're thinking about other people all the time. We see people that are walking in darkness. We see people that just can't receive God's promise. And we're like, man, they're just in deception. But Mark, how much deception have you received in your life and you just take it as normal? Because let me tell you what deception feels like, organic. It feels like it was homegrown. It's even sometimes laced to facts, and we're thinking, well, it's not a lie because it's facts. Facts aren't necessarily the truth. The root definition of a lie is anything that's subject to change. So the enemy's gonna use facts to deceive you. He's gonna lace it with little partial truths from the word. He's gonna start telling you what she's thinking about you. he's gonna start trying to mess with you on what your wife's reaction is gonna be before you even give her an opportunity to react. See, that's deception. So how many lies do you continually believe in your life? I believe it's substantial. And let me tell you, the only thing that can expose that deception and those lies is the truth. That's the only thing. Because see, here's what the truth is gonna do. The truth is gonna put you in a place where you have to choose. Yeah, there's so many times in the word, choose whom you're gonna serve. Choose what report you're gonna believe. And so the choice when the truth comes into your life is, okay, am I gonna take a step away from God, which is condemnation? Remember the Bible in the book of Romans, Paul wrote, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because even when you're wrong, If the truth comes into your life and you step toward God, it's conviction. And what that conviction is a loving father that says, let me tell you, I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to get you through this. And this is never going to take over your life. So it's condemnation or conviction, and you choose which way you're going to step. I've heard from countless people, and it's so stupid. People say, well, yeah, I'm coming to church. I'm planning on coming to church. I just got to clean some things up in my life. You have absolutely the wrong concept of church. What God does in the church is real simple. He's made us fishers of men. The church is designed to catch and clean. It's the washing of the water of the word. And the word's preached, you get washed. You get cleaned up. Number three, so it's he's a liar, he's a deceiver. Number three, he's a thief. Man, John 10:10. The thief comes. Oh, you know what? What are you led by? I'm led by my flesh, but my flesh is led by this thief, and it's awesome. Now, what happens to thieves? They cause heartbreak. People feel like they're victimized. I mean, they're incarcerated. Number three, he's a thief. And number four, he's an accuser. You have a full-time accuser. And his name is Satan. Some of you guys may know him as Lucifer, the devil, the Antichrist. But he's an accuser. And his accusations are on everything that's factual in your life, but listen, that Jesus died for. See, it's a little caveat. It's a little deal where it's like, whoop, what just happened? That sting of what I did, and he's accusing me of. And the Bible says day and night. You know, it's interesting. There's such a misconception about the courts of God. They're like legal courts. That's why Jesus sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. That's why the Holy Spirit's our paraclete. That's why we have, because we're under, there's a trial going on right now, whether God is who he says he is and whether we're forgiven or not. Whether this salvation has been sealed in our lives. I mean, how many good decisions have you made in a row? How many guys have made 10 good decisions in a row? Can I see your hands? Okay. Are you guys, the other guys just mistake ridden or is this just boring and you're like, get me out of this place? How many guys have made 5 good decisions? How many guys have made 3 good decisions in a row? 1, you came to church. 2, you sat down and you have deodorant on and you're not breathing on people with that. And you maybe lifted your hands or sang during a song. That's 3, okay? Well, you know what? It's not about that. It's about your next decision. It's always about that next decision. Because the devil's just sitting there and he's just waiting to accuse you of the next bad decision you make. But guess what God sees? Man, when you ask God to forgive you, when you repent, he says, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So now, even though you're guilty as could be sin, and God looks at you, but what does he do? He sees the finished work of Christ in your life. You're actually hidden in Christ. He can't see it. God, forgive me. God, I repent of it. I'm turning from my wickedness, and God, I'm trusting you with my life. The Bible says he takes that sin and that iniquity, and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. Now, you know, the north and the south, they meet at the poles. The east and the west never meet. That's how far God throws your sin. Okay, so those are 4 things. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a thief, and he's an accuser. And guess what? He's nothing else.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.